Thanks for the invitation. I love to come out to the West Coast. We're living at a time when time is running out. God's time clock will shortly shut down for those of the high calling. Don't think the high calling goes on and on and on. It doesn't. Spiritual urgency and dispatch has become absolutely mandatory. If you know the plan of God, you know time features are critical with God. He's not sloppy like we are.
Well, if it doesn't work now, we can do it later on.
And the high calling. What's the most important thing in your life? You know, if Bob Brand got a call from God on the telephone, it's not impossible. He could have called him. He can call him.
And God will say to Bob Brand, you know, I know you got a convention there, and say, ask the brethren the most important question they want to ask of me, and I will answer it. But you can only ask one question. What would you ask God? Hey, now, this is a rare opportunity to ask God. Would you ask him about whether the Levites and the tabernacle are the great company class? Is that your most important question? Would you ask whether Tyre is really prophetic? What would you ask them? I suspect you would ask something along the lines, am I in the little flock? What could be more important to you? Time is running out as to how much we're getting filled up. You know, the 144,000, we had a couple of discourses, very good that way. Bill, we appreciate what you, the figures you had, and so forth. 144,000, there's nothing more important to us. To us. It may happen next week. I don't think that's fictitious. It could happen. Could happen next month. It could happen next year. Or in 5 years. 10 years, I don't know. 20 years, I doubt it. I think we're hitting climaxes. Globular in nature. We just got a good presentation on globalism. And yet, globalism will, from a one world standpoint, Richard, is important in terms of Christ's kingdom. We're going to be a one world. So, what's sobering about this is it involves you. This is nothing to do with you're involved, those of you who are consecrated. This is what it's all about. You're being a part of the divine family. But you know, I want to say something more powerful than that. Powerful is the word. Your destiny for your future years. And then we went through that yesterday, didn't we? How long is forever? How long is forever and forever and forever? Your destiny in a class will be forever and forever and forever, and there will be no changes in the classes. I don't know, unless you know something, I don't know, but I don't know of another change where the great company class will become members of the divine family. or whether the world will be opened up to the divine family. I don't think so. I think this is it. And so your destiny is part of this whole thing about, are you going to make it or aren't you going to make it? You must seize your destiny now while you have time. As I believe that the door is still open. We're tied up too much into the human life. We've given that human life up when we consecrated. We've given it up. We says, I want to go with the Lord. I want to go to heaven. We didn't say we're going to stay. Yeah, I see brethren trying to perpetuate their human life. Your houses, you can't take your houses up to heaven. Why are you spending so much time on your houses? The money you're making, you can't take dollars with God. God is not interested in dollars. You can't take that with you. You can't take your family with you. If you really understand what consecration is, you've given up your humanness, your human life. And you're saying, I want to be in the divine family, the little flock. Forever and forever, that's my destiny. But you got to qualify. You know, as you think about the levels of life, you got the lowest level is, well, let's start with the human level. We got the human level, we got the angelic level. We got the seraphim level, we got the cherubim level, we got the archangels, and then we got the divine level. God is doing something powerful. He's taking you from the human level. He's skipping all these levels, skipping them, and moving you right up to the divine level. You know, I think that's God's second greatest creation. You know what the first is. The first was the Logos. The greatest creation that God... The universe is wonderful. The plants are wonderful and all that. It's great. But there's nothing like the Logos. And I think second to that is us. Us. We're going to skip those levels. And our destiny is to live on that top level forever and forever and forever. And we went through that once before. The scriptures often call this matter of the divine family the crown of life, earning the crown. Various parts of the scriptures call it different. James 1:12 calls it the crown of life. Psalms 21:1 calls it the crown of gold. Crown of life, crown of gold. 2 Timothy 4:8 calls it the crown of righteousness. 1 Peter 5:4 calls it the crown of glory. And 1 Corinthians 9:20 calls it the incorruptible crown. Are these all crowns, or is it one crown with all these features? I think it's one crown with all these features. Do you know, brethren, what you're reaching for? You're reaching for a kind of an achievement that it's never known here on planet Earth. I mean, we say putting a man on the moon is the greatest achievement. Scientists will point that out to you. Putting a man, you have to admit it was a great achievement. But is that the greatest achievement? I say no. I say receiving the crown of gold from God is greater than putting a man on the moon. If you get in that flock, you're doing something great. If you say, oh, we're all going to go there, aren't we? That's fiction. The scriptures is clear. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do you believe that? We're not all going to make it. Who are the ones that are going to make it? The overcomers. The overcomers. Are you an overcomer? Now you might say, overcome what? I'll summarize it by saying, overcome the humanness of ourselves. Overcoming the human aspects of life. We sacrificed our right to human life, remember? That's what our consecration is all about. We sacrificed it. We said, I don't want to live on planet Earth anymore. I want to go to heaven and live in this divine family. How about discovery of gravity? What a great thing that was. Isaac Newton, I think, was the individual. Isaac Newton. What a powerful thing. I will say to you that winning the crown of gold is greater than what Isaac Newton did. How about becoming president of the United States? You know, that's quite a thing that Obama made out. Quite a campaign and everything. I will still contend receiving the crown of life is greater than what Obama did. Or are you under the impression that all I got to do is go down to, it's like going down to the supermarket and picking up a bottle of milk and taking it home. Is that how you get the crown of life? Don't believe it. That's a lie. It will take everything you got. Everything. Your thinking, your effort, everything to win that crown. And God will see whether you're giving it all. Remember when we put down 75 years of life? That's so little compared to the forever and forever as an immortal divine being. And Jesus said something very important. And you know, when Jesus speaks, we stand and listen. Every word that he utters has got to be weighed. He said this in Revelation 3:11. He said, don't let the crown slip through your fingers. He said it a little differently. He said, hold fast to that which you have. Don't let all the things around here. Oh, San Diego is so beautiful. You can't take it with you to heaven. You're going to have to leave it behind. Let's put things in the proper perspective. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to provoke you. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to see if I can identify some of the signs that we have that indicate that the high calling is coming to an end. Now, I have no dates. I can't say, 2025, the high calling is closed. I have no date. We've had dates, haven't we? 1914. 1954, 1994, these were dates. And they come and they've gone. I don't think God knows himself. And he's the only one who would know. If you say the date is fixed, are we in predestination? Now, the reason why I say I don't think God knows is because he calls people, but he's not sure whether they're going to make it. He'll know, because after they get at a certain point where they will make it, that goes into sealing of the foreheads. I've got another one. With the Jews, they lost out, the dummies. Boy, if they haven't lost something great. That's why our Lord said in the parable, go to the highways. It's not filled yet. The 144,000 is not filled. And the Jews, they haven't lost it. There's still Jews there. And it's still a Jewish promise. The high calling is a Jewish promise. It's not a Gentile promise. It's a Jewish promise. And we are been invited to make up what has been lost or has not been filled. So, I'm going to give you some signs and see where we go from there. And I've got to watch my clock because this is at least a 10-hour discourse. Let's see. Where's Bob? I got till 4:30.
You have about 25 minutes.
We got till
5:15.
Oh, I thought you'd be loving and kind. You know, some speakers regard the chairman as the enemy. I think the first sign is very apparent. Civilization is splitting right now. It's splitting into an old world, into a new world. We're really talking about this area here. You know, we seldom relate it to this, but this is where we are. An old world coming here and a new world. It's splitting now. This you can find this in Isaiah 21, 11 to 12. Isaiah 21, 11 to 12. The watchman states, the morning cometh, but also the night. Two conditions are there. The morning cometh, but also the night. Two conditions will exist at the same time. It's a new day. But the night is still here. New day means it's the light. But we still got the darkness. So the two periods of time, we're in that. Many of the professional people, since we talked about Toynbee tonight, Brother Richard, Toynbee said, he says the answer. I like Toynbee. I read most of his material too. And I like when he said, the world will never solve its problems until it becomes a one world. And we're moving toward that one world. Because the old world is going out and a new world is coming in. Maybe if we got time, we'll talk about globalization a little bit. But let me give you some old world features and then some new world features and see if you could agree. First, there's 6 billion people on planet Earth. 2 billion people are drinking right now unsafe water. 2 billion, 6 billion. That's what, 30%, 33%. Forests are vanishing. CO2, heavy in the air, so little purification. 140 plants are extinct each year. In the aquifers, 35,000 chemicals have been found in aquifers and waters. Worldwide economic systems are not working. Boy, we could spend 10 hours just on that. Especially those of you who have lost money in some of these investments. I did. I learned some lessons about the stock market. But you know, the United States has a way of influencing the whole world. The conditions you find here now, job loss, high taxes, and so forth, is all over the world. And that kind of is a suggestion how globalization, if we could solve, a whole world would be affected by it. There's discontents in every aspect of life, immoralities, anarchies. This is brought out by immigration. They're crossing the border. Yeah, laws against it, but who cares? That's a big sign when people ignore the laws, because that's anarchy. Anarchy is lawlessness. How about new world features? White man supremacy is ending. The blacks are emerging. Well, in athletics, the blacks are invincible. Look at the footballs and the basketballs. And who? Look at them. They're all blacks. What does that mean? They're emerging. They've been kept down so long, now they're rising. And now we have a black president. That would have been considered impossible. And yet it's here. Now this is a good feature. This is a feature that the world is changing. Women becoming participative with men. This country, I believe, along with England, both are allowing women a kind of equality that you don't find anywhere else in the world. Other parts of the world, women are merchandise to be sold and bartered by the father. And now they're starting to emerge into a form of equality. Colonialism and slavery is disappearing. Divine rights of kings are gone. The kings are gone. They'll never be back. Why? Because there's another king that's coming and taking over the world. We're having high technology like we've never experienced. Never. We can get on top of Mount Hood in Washington and call somebody in Cluj, Romania, with that little, let's see, I left my cell phone home. That's the only problem with cell phones is you leave it home. If I don't have my daughter to remind me, you know. She does a good job. She says, don't forget to bring your cell phone and make sure you bring the transformer to energize it, too. No, we could talk anywhere on planet Earth with this device. What's going on? A new world is emerging. Incidentally, I want to clear up one thing. Some have said that the Israelis invented the cell phone. They did not. At least, let me approach it this way. The patent for the cell phone is held by Dr. Cooper of Motorola. But what they got confused is Intel does a lot of work in Israel, and Israel is a chip manufacturer. And they have put together the things that Motorola wants. So they're really the manufacturing arm for Motorola, Israel. And don't kid yourself, I have a book that has all of the technologies that Israel has. They have what is called the X-Hawk. They have the X-Hawk helicopter. It's small, but it could fly through that door, through here, up, around. It can go to places that the regular helicopters cannot. Keep your eye on Israel. I like what was said earlier about Israel will give you what the plan of God is all about. Okay, I think I gave you enough. We can go on and on. There's a whole list of things that represent a change. The old world is going out and a new world is coming in. Civilization is splitting. Let's take a second sign. The Sanhedrin are back. You know what the Sanhedrins are. 2,000 years ago, they made judgments. They were the ones that condemned Jesus. They were the ones that said he was blasphemous. And they were the ones that brought about his crucifixion. They're back after being gone for 2,000 years. They are now organized. They were reborn in Tiberias on October 13, 2004, with 70 members, like Moses set up. The Sanhedrin with the high priest and Pharisee members gave the death sentence to Jesus. Remember, it was Sanhedrins that whipped and scourged the prophets and the apostles. Remember, it was the Sanhedrins who stoned to death Stephen. Oh, we should feel sorry for that brother. They stoned him. How's it feel to die by stoning? They're back, and Jesus is present. Wow. They're back, and Jesus is present. But Jesus is present as a judge. Let me talk about give you a similarity of the Sanhedrins. Who are they? If you take our judicial system and take our senators, the Senate, move them together as we have it. They got the laws, they do the law, and they make the judgments and so forth. You got the Sanhedrin in Israel. Now, what about the government, the Israeli government? That's going to be a problem with them. That's going to be an internal conflict. But in any event, the Sanhedrin is preparing to build a third temple. They've already made the commitment. They have all the pieces of it, the parts of it. The Sanhedrin is expecting, with this temple, I want to go back to the temple. They want the animal sacrifices to come back. They're preparing for it. The Sanhedrin is not the Israeli government, but they have to work with the government, and it's going to be a real problem. They have listed their goals. Lost tribes from other parts of the world, they want to still search them out. They want to separate the secularity of the Israel's government. You know, we talk about people going into Israel, migrating into Israel, but are you aware that many Israels are leaving too? These are the atheistic Jews, or let's say agnostics. There's so much religion going on in Israel, some people don't want it. They're going back to Russia. So you got this balance between those who are migrating to Israel and those that are leaving, and so on. And then the Sanhedrin will take care of the moral requirements of Moses' law. And I was fascinated with this. They will decide when the Messiah arrives. They will decide who he is and whether he should be called the Messiah. You know, Jewish attitudes about Jesus has been changing ever since 1948. The amazing change is that great Israeli people are beginning to recognize the Jew, recognize Jesus. I did some research on this. Sholem Ash was a bestseller, wrote a book, the bestseller, the title was The Nazarene. It was a bestseller. The Israeli people, they'd like to read about Jesus. Konstantin Brunner, he's a German Jewish philosopher, and said, why have we Jews ignored the super Jew with the super Judaism? Are we Jews stricken with blindness and deafness as regard to the Messiah, Jesus? These are great men that are beginning to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Albert Einstein, professor at Princeton University and Nobel laureate. I am enthralled with the person from Nazareth. Jesus is a colossal person. When you read the gospel, you feel his actual presence. Isaac Posner, another great Israeli. The mutual prejudice between Judaism and Christianity must cease. Judaism must take the first step. Judaism's prejudice against Christianity must end. This will allow Christianity the true meaning and significance of their place as provided by God. Ferdinand Zweig. I knew this man, Ferdinand, but when I was there at Hebrew University, I knew where he was. I saw him often, but I never knew he felt this way about Jesus. Let me tell you what he said. He was an English scholar and professor at Hebrew University, and he said, when the Jews left their land 2,000 years ago, the land was holy for them alone. When they returned in 1948, the land was holy to more than half the world. Jesus was instrumental in their return to the Holy Land. The mystery of Jesus is becoming uncovered. You know, the Jews still think the Messiah is coming with as one person. But if we know God's plan, and it's right here in front of you, the Messiah is more than one person. The Messiah consists of four levels. Jesus, of course, is there. The church is the second level. The ancient worthies is the third level. And Israel as a nation is the fourth level. These four levels will combine and do all that is necessary to bring about that one world for Christ. Okay, let's take a third sign. Nearness to Armageddon. Nearness to Armageddon means the end of the high calling. Why? Because in Revelation 7, 1 to 3, the scripture says, I saw four angels holding the four corners of the earth, the winds of the four corners of holding, and another angel says, hold them back until we seal their foreheads. Sealing of the foreheads, we would understand, meaning they have made their calling election sure. So they're saying, hold the four winds. Now, who are the four winds? We could say that they are satanic in origin, and we could say that they represent the four corners of the compass. You can say it that way. Or you can say that they represent four parts of the satanic empire. But the angel says, hold them back. The implication is, when the sealing is complete, 144,000, what are they going to do? Let the winds blow. And if you haven't really got a good feel for what's going to happen, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, a tribulation as never before, nor ever shall be. There'll be a tribulation that's never happened and never will We call this Armageddon. Jesus said, unless these days are shortened, no one will be left alive unless they're shortened. And because they're shortening it, there will be some people left alive. In the same area of the nearness of it, we have the Ezekiel 38:39 coming into play, but I want to just make a few points. The peace process of Powell, Colin Powell, had 5 years to that peace process. That's failed. It's no longer there. I believe that's why Powell voted for Obama. Because he did say, you will never get peace in the Middle East. There's a second point. There's a wall in Israel. Must come down, since Gog invades villages without a wall or peaceful and no defense. There are 22 Arab nations. You know, brother, I just started. I know now why they call the chairman the enemy. We go quickly. Islam is another sign. I'll mention the three goals that they have. They want to drive all the Westerners out of the Middle East. That's one. Second, they want to exterminate the Christians and the Jews. They want to kill them all. I'll never forget that prime minister from Iran talking about killing the Jews. Someone says, doesn't the Quran believe in love? He says, of course we do. And then why do you want to kill them? Because by killing them, we show we love them. You know, if you look between the lines there, what he was really saying is, we will never convert the Christians to Islam. We will never do that. So we might as well wipe them out. And then the question was, how will you do it? With atomic energy? He says, yeah. He says, we know we're going to get bombs back. We know that. So we'll send our missiles over there and destroy the 6 billion Jews that are there. Now they will send back and kill another 15 billion Iranians. He says, that's good. We are willing to sacrifice 15 billion Iranians for getting rid of the 6 billion. See how they think? Okay, Islam. And another one's got to do with anti-Semitism. Oh, I want to say something about this. We still have 5 minutes. You know, there are two scriptures that are very important. One is in Galatians 3:29. If ye be Abraham's seed. No. Let me try it again. If ye be Christ. If you be Christ, we're all Christ's, aren't we? We all identify with him. We are of Christ. It says, if we be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Does that mean we're Jewish? Yes. Now, does that mean we're of Jewish mothers? No. We're Gentiles. But it means this new life that's in us, the new creature. That new creature is not Gentiles. That new creature, if it's anything, is Jewish. And we could see so many things that the Gentiles are grafted in. They're grafted in. And so therefore, there's a Jewish flavor should be with us. Well, you know, you read the Bible, you follow it. The Bible is Jewish. There's only one person that ever wrote anything in the Bible that was a Gentile, and that was Luke. All the rest were Jews. So you study the Bible, you're studying a Jewish book written by Jews. The world is being infiltrated with Jewish flavor. If you take an aspirin, it's Bayer that gave it to you. If you go to a dentist, it's Trabo that gave you the Novocaine. If you have a heart trouble, it's Stryker, a Jew, that gave you Digitalis. If you're married, Wasserman, a Jew that gave you the blood test. If you have a polio shot, Salk, a Jew, has provided for you. If you're a communist, Karl Marx, a Jew, gave it to you. If you're Catholic, the first 18 popes of the Catholic Church were Jews. The first 18. And they were all martyred. The first one that wasn't martyred was the one under Constantine. He's the first one that lived a life, a complete life. Let me summarize. I don't dare to interfere with your dinner. The door to the high calling will be shut. And it's not a long time. We are nearing it. It will not remain open to suit your purposes or to suit my purposes. Or suit any lackadaisical approach. Doesn't it make sense to exert any and all efforts needed to become the model of God's expectation in order to qualify for the great benefits of the divine family? I want to be in that family, and I'm going to do everything I can to be there. And if I don't make it, now, Lord asks me, the Lord tells me, you didn't make it. I'll say, that's okay, I tried. Don't let the things on earth interfere and hold you back. There's only one goal we have, and that is to make our calling election sure. There's no other goals. Your houses, your business, your careers, your money. You got to leave it all behind. Yes, you even got to leave your body behind. I say thank God for that. I hope he gives me a nice big body. I want to be able to look at him eye to eye. He's always looking down. He says, Paul, are you there? You got to leave your body behind. You got to leave everything behind. We're getting a new body. Isn't that our beliefs? Isn't that what you want? We're not a social group. Remember Matthew 7:2? It says, in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not did many things, wonderful things in your name? And what did the Lord say? You remember that? Depart from me. I don't know you. Those exact words. Read them. 7:2. And in these same verses, Jesus tells us what is acceptable work. He who doeth the will of the Father. Paul tells us the will of the Father is your sanctification. The will of the Father is for us to resemble the bridegroom. May God help us in this great quest of being part. I will meet, not all of you, and I may not even be able to be there, but I'm hoping for the day where we will be in a new family, a divine family of immortality. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Prophetic signs of the ending of the high calling. We will close with the last two verses of hymn number 164. Dinner will be served out here to your left up the stairs. All are invited to participate. Why don't we stand for the last two verses of that hymn, hymn number 164, and Brother Paul will dismiss us with prayer and also ask the Lord's blessing on our meal.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have come together here in this hall in San Diego. We thank thee for this privilege to come together as thy people, and we come together to listen to what our Lord Jesus has said and to listen to thy voice of sanctification. We thank thee for the invitation to the high calling. Never will we ever forget that invitation. And our prayer is that we will do our best and our utmost to be qualified for being members of thy family. We love thee, Lord. We want to be with you. We want to learn of thee. We accept the promises that thou hast given us. A special prayer do we ask for the brethren here in San Diego. Those have made such great efforts to make us comfortable, to bring us in this hall, to feed us, the sacrifices, we pray for them, Lord. They are sweet-smelling sacrifices, and we pray that thou will give them that strength that they need. And now as we adjourn for our dinner, we acknowledge thee as the source of all the gifts that we have. We acknowledge that thou hast provided this for us, and we thank thee and pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.